Amen. Malachi chapter 4. Fourth chapter of Malachi, the verse 2 of the portion is our text tonight. Malachi 4 and 2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Think of the words there. Just concentrate on them, particularly in the middle of the verse. It says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. It has been reported in the press that the summer weather that we have experienced has been the best period of summer weather in the month of July since the year 1955. I certainly can't remember that. Some of you maybe do. But nearly 60 years has passed since there's been as prolonged a spell of good weather in this month of July. It certainly has been the best summer for many years. A lot of attention, a lot of focus, a lot of talk has been upon the sun, especially the heat of the sun, how many days, how many hours of sunshine we have experienced. And I want to encourage you tonight, brethren and sisters, to study just a little of what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches about the sun. There are many great statements in the scriptures about that orb in the sky. There are many miracles, many interesting truths that are recorded with regard to it. Let me just give you some by way of introduction. You remember that the sun was not created until the fourth day of the creation week. The question is often asked, what was the light source then on those first 3 days of that week? Can I point out to you, men and women, that God was not limited. He was not limited to the sun, to the moon, or to the stars in order to have a light source. Keep in mind as well, and you think of that question, that the scriptures make it clear to us that God himself is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Remember as well that in the days of Joshua, the sun actually stood still for a whole day. Joshua was fighting the Amorites. The Amorites were one of those nations that actually worshipped the heavenly bodies. We often read those words in the Bible. They worshipped all the host of heaven, and the Amorites was among that number. But on that particular day, when Joshua fought with them, those heavenly bodies fought against them. The sun stood still. Does that mean that as far as the whole universe was concerned, everything was stationary? That the earth no longer spun on its axis and continued on its journey, the journey that it makes around the sun? It certainly is not something that is beyond God's power or beyond God's control. You think as well of the days of Hezekiah. The Bible says in the days of Hezekiah, the sun returned. In the days of Joshua, it stood still. But in the days of Hezekiah, the sun actually went backwards by 10 degrees in the sundial of Ahaz. That is reckoned, you know, to be 5 to 6 hours. I wonder, did you ever appreciate that? Take that in, what is meant there. It wasn't just going back by 10 seconds or half a minute. The sun actually went backwards by something between 5 and 6 hours. You imagine if the time now went back till about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, that's what happened in those days in answer to the prayers of King Hezekiah. How did God do it? Did he put the earth into reverse? Did he caused the earth to spin backwards on its axis. Well, remember, as we've said already, with regard to Joshua, those things are not beyond the power of our God. You consider the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. God has promised to preserve that nation on the earth to the very end of this age. The Savior said in his great discourse, Matthew 25, this generation, and the generation there is referring to the nation of Israel, this generation shall not pass away till all these things shall be fulfilled. And despite the attacks that have been made upon the nation of Israel and continue to be made, God is going to preserve them, men and women. And one of the tokens that God has given that he will preserve the nation of Israel is the sun in the sky. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord said through the prophet, if those ordinances depart, and he's talking there about the ordinances of the sun and the moon, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. What the prophet's saying there is, or what the Lord's saying through the prophet, as long as there's a sun in the sky, as long as the sun shines, men and women, there will be a nation of Israel upon the earth. You think as well of the crucifixion. The Bible speaks of the darkness over the earth. There's a great theme, a great study, the miracles at the cross. Well, here's one of those miracles, the supernatural darkness that existed over the cross of Christ. It lasted for a period of 3 hours from the sixth hour. Remember that that's about 12 o'clock noon. They started to count their day from what we would describe as 6 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour for them was 12 o'clock noon. So for those first 3 hours of the afternoon, right up to the middle of the afternoon, the ninth hour, there was darkness over the earth. Luke says the sun was darkened. That's what happened. That's how that darkness was caused. There's another supernatural act, a display of the power of God. You think of a dimmer switch in the house. You want to turn the light down. You want to darken the room. Well, that's exactly what God did. It was just as if the sun was on a dimmer switch and the Lord darkened it. He turned it down. You ask, why would he do that? It's because he drew a veil over the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sun is a great study. Those are just some suggestions of some of the great miracles, some of the great events, some of the great statements that's recorded in the Bible with regard to it. We have much to learn from the sun, men and women. But especially tonight, I want you to see that the sun is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to be looking for pictures of the Savior. And the sun is a picture of our Lord Jesus. You think of these words, the Son of Righteousness. That's a lovely title of our Savior. And I want you to notice carefully that the verse speaks of the Son spelt S-U-N. Many people, even many Christians, when they hear these words, without reading the verse carefully, they think it says the Son, S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness. If you think that, you're wrong, you're mistaken. It is the Son, S-U-N, as the sun in the sky. And what the prophet is doing here, men and women, is he's likening, he's comparing our Savior with the sun in the sky. And that's what I want us to do just for a little while in the meeting tonight. Draw some comparisons, some likenesses between the Savior and the sun itself. Think first of all of the singularity of the sun. You may not know very much about the sun, but one thing that everyone knows is that there's only one sun in the sky. There are many stars, many planets, there are many moons. Some planets have their own moons, more than one. Some planets have several moons, but there is only one sun. And doesn't that remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is the only Savior of men, and the only Savior of sinners. Christ is not one of many ways to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. And it's vital, men and women, that you see that tonight. Remember Peter's words, neither is there salvation in any other. Apart from Christ and out of Christ, if that's how you're found tonight in the meeting, if you're out of Christ, there is no salvation. I want to stress, men and women, there is only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ and faith in his finished work. Didn't the Savior say, I am the door? It's good to look at those I ams of the Savior, seven in all. Take time to find them, to meditate upon them. I am the door. He didn't say he was a door. He told us clearly he was the door. There's only one. There is no other way of salvation. Paul, writing to Timothy, he said of Christ, he's the Savior of all men. Doesn't matter who you are, what nation you're from, what position you might hold. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Think of Jude's words in his little epistle. He spoke about the common salvation. He's not talking there about common in the sense of ordinary. There is another meaning to the word. But he means common in the sense of the same for everyone. You see, men and women, everyone must be saved the same way. Everyone must be saved by the same person, our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stress that to you tonight. You can't be saved as you want. You can't be saved as you like. You can't be saved as you think. Remember Naaman, it records of him. He said, I thought. And there are multitudes in the world tonight like that. I thought. They have their own notions, their own thoughts, their own ideas about salvation. You can't be saved as you think. If you won't be saved God's way, the reality is you'll not be saved at all. And remember, men and women, if you could be saved any other way, the Savior didn't need to die. You think of the awful sufferings that he endured on the cross. If you could be saved any other way, the Lord Jesus didn't need to endure the cross. But the reality, there was no other way of salvation. And for you, my friend, there's only one way, to come and trust in the Lord Jesus and the work that he has done. So there's the singularity of the Son. Think in the second place about the size of the Son. Looking up at the sky, the Son doesn't look very big. But its size, men and women, is staggering. Let me give you some idea. From one side of the Son to the other is approximately 865,000 miles. Now just take that in. Nearly 1,000,000 miles across its surface. That is 109 times the diameter of the earth. Isn't it clear? It's a vast object. It would be right and proper for us tonight to speak about the greatness of the Son. But can I ask you to think for a moment or two with me, what of the greatness of the Son of God? What of his greatness? Doesn't the psalmist say that great is the Lord? And that's a truth, men and women, that we all need to ponder tonight. Great is the Lord. Doesn't the psalmist say again that his greatness is unsearchable? Doesn't matter how hard you try, how much work you do. It doesn't matter how deep you dig. You'll never be able to fathom the greatness of our God. The book of Hebrews, Paul writing to the Hebrew Christians said, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. That's a reference to Christ, men and women. I want to stress to you tonight, Melchizedek is not a type of Christ. Melchizedek was actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, when he came to Abraham, that was an Old Testament appearance of the Savior. They're generally known or described as Christophanies. There's many of them. You remember that it says in the Old Testament, his goings forth have been from of old. It's telling you that often the Lord Jesus had come from heaven. He had come down and visited. He had come down and appeared here on earth. And Melchizedek was one of those Old Testament appearances. You look for others as you study the scriptures. It says how great this man was. What a statement that is. The greatness of Christ. And what a theme that is for us to meditate upon, men and women. What a theme tonight to fill your heart and to fill your soul. You think of his greatness in creation. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's a reference to Christ, remember. Think of his greatness in preservation. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Take a look out some night at the stars and the moon and so on. You might have a telescope to look at the planets. What keeps them in place? He upholds all things by the word of his power. You think of the greatness of his provision. He'll supply your every need, whatever it is, believer, according to his riches and glory. Think of his greatness in salvation. The Bible speaks of his so great salvation. And think as well of his greatness and retribution. Remember, he's a judge, men and women. God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world by that man. That's a reference to Christ as well. One day he will be your judge. You see, as you consider these great truths, men and women, about the Savior, we need to cry out tonight in the words of that hymn that we sung, "How great thou art." Isn't it sad, the days in which we live? Many come to church to gossip. Many come to church to see who's there. Many come to church to have a fashion prayed. They come for so many carnal reasons. But what of worship, men and women? What of worship? We need to bow our hearts tonight and acknowledge the greatness of our God, the greatness of our Savior. Whatever your problem, he can deal with it. Whatever your sin, no matter how deep or dark the stain may be, his grace is greater still. You remember what the prophet Isaiah said, "Though your sins be as scarlet." It's talking there about the deepest stain, the deepest dye. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The size of the sun. You think of the scope of the sun. Remember, the sun is felt everywhere. The psalmist said, "Nothing is hid from the heat thereof." Doesn't matter where you go in this world, the sun is there, and its rays are felt, and the sun is at work. Not always with the same heat, of course, but no matter where you go, the sun is seen, and the sun is at work. The heat of the sun is known in every hemisphere. It's known in every continent, every nation. It's known in every region of the earth. The sun is felt in the mountain top and felt down in the valley. It's felt in the palace and felt in the cottage. It's seen and it shines upon the rich and the poor, upon the healthy and upon the sick. There's nothing and there's no one that is hid from the presence of the sun. And isn't the same true, men and women, of our Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing hid from him. He knows everything. And remember, he knows all about you tonight. Every word, every thought, every action. There's nothing hid from his view. Remember what Peter said, speaking to the Savior, "Lord, thou knowest all things." And you, men and women, as you think of your own life and how you've lived, that should cause you to tremble. Just the knowledge that he knows all things, knows every detail of your life. It's futile, men and women, utterly futile, to try to cover your sins. It can't be done. Adam found that to be true in the Garden of Eden. So did Achan when they were entering into the promised land. So did Ananias and Sapphira. It's futile to try to cover your sins. You may be able to hide them from men, but you'll never be able to hide them from the Lord. Doesn't the book of Hebrews tell us all things? Just think of the breadth of that, the scope of it. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Everything open to the eyes of God. He sees everything that takes place. The book of Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. In every place. Beholding the evil and the good. There's not a thing the Lord doesn't see. And remember, whenever you stand at the judgment, all is going to be made known. Solomon said, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The scope of the sun. Can I say a word or two about the strength of the sun? Did you ever consider how strong the heat of the sun really is? I mentioned this to the children this afternoon out of the meeting in Milford. You think of this. The sun is 93 million miles away. Now that gives you some idea of the strength of its heat and the strength of its light, the light that comes from it. That even from such a distance, you still cannot look at the sun with a naked eye. It would be dangerous for you so to do. You know, it's believed the sun's surface temperature is 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. At its very core, at the very center of the sun, they suggest that its temperature could be anything up to 18 million degrees Fahrenheit. The strength of the sun, the strength of its light. And you think of the Savior, men and women. Over and over again in the Bible, His light is compared with the sun. Matthew says of the transfiguration, His face did shine as the sun. John in the book of the Revelation, giving the details of the vision of Christ that he had, he said, His face was as the sun shineth in a strength. You think of the strongest sunshine possible, the strongest sunshine you've ever experienced, and that'll give you just a little idea of the brightness of Christ's person and the brightness of His glory. You think of Paul giving his testimony, telling of how he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and he said, "I saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun." You think of those eastern countries. You think of that region, Paul traveling in to Syria, coming up to Damascus, and he's talking about the midday sun. But the presence of Christ, he said, the light that he experienced was above the brightness of the sun. Remember what the Bible says about heaven in the book of the Revelation? "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof." Christ is the light of heaven. You might ask tonight, what has that to do with me? The answer, men and women, is it has everything to do with you. If you're unconverted tonight, then you're in the dark. You're in the darkness of sin, the darkness of guilt. But we want to tell you there's one who can dispel the darkness, and that is the Lord Jesus. He alone can take away the darkness in your life and deliver you from eternal darkness. He can give you the light, men and women. You ask me how? Well, if you'll put your trust in Him. John says, he's recording the words of the Savior, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." Think of how awful that would be, men and women, to abide in darkness. Now, that's a reference to an eternity in hell without Christ. But if you believe in Him, put your trust in Christ, that will not be your experience. And I want to urge you to do that tonight. Put your trust in the Savior, and if you do, you'll enter into the light of life. And can I say to the Christian in the meeting, you need to live in the sunshine. In other words, you need to live every day in the presence of Christ. Sadly, some are in the dark. Maybe some here in the meeting tonight, some believers. You're in the dark because of sin in your life. John in his epistle said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I wonder, are you in the darkness of sin tonight, believer? But if you live in the sunshine of his presence every day, that will bring you health, that will bring you growth, and that will cause your life to be fruitful. It knows all the things the sun does when it shines. It gives health, it causes growth, it causes fruit to be born, and that's what your life will be like, believer, if you live in the sunshine of his presence. One other thing I want you to see, that's the sureness of the sun. One thing that you can be sure of is that the sun will return. It may set every evening, but the sun will reappear. The sun will come again. And so it will be, men and women, with our Savior. Just as you can be sure the sun will rise again tomorrow, so too you can be sure, absolutely sure, that Jesus Christ will come again. And that is really what this text, men and women, is all about. This verse, this portion in Malachi 4, it's all about the second coming of the Savior. Especially, the verse is teaching what his coming will actually do, one of the effects that it will have. He says he will arise with healing in his wings. The wings there are a reference to the rays of the sun. You will know that sitting in the sunlight is healthy. It does you good. Solomon said, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. The sun does you good. And believer, when the Savior returns, when the rays of the Sun of Righteousness will shine forth at his coming, they will heal the body of the child of God. Now our bodies are sick with sin. We're in a struggle with death. But one day you'll be delivered from that. One day, my friend, you're going to be glorified. And he will give you a new body. Paul, writing to the Philippians, he said he will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You're going to be glorified at the coming of the Savior. But notice there's a contrast in the passage. The text, the verse 2, begins with the word but. You look back into verse 1 to see the contrast that has been made. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That, men and women, is a reference to a supernatural act of the sun in the sky that will take place at the time of the end time. It's also spoken about in the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation says the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Here's what the Lord's going to do with the sun in those days leading up to the return of the Savior. He's going to scorch men with fire, scorch them with the sun. The hottest day on record is yet to come, men and women. The sun in the heavens one day will be used in judgment. It will be used to burn men severely. And remember, God is revealing a contrast that's going to take place. One sun arising, the sun in the sky, will bring judgment to the ungodly. But another sun arising, the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, he will bring blessing. He will bring healing, men and women, and he'll bring healing to the saints. And the question is this: which will it be for you, the judgment or the healing? Which are you, my friend, as you sit in the gathering tonight? Are you a saint or a sinner, one that's found in Christ, or are you still found out of Christ? I'll say this to you just as a close. Let me remind you that the sun is at the very center of our solar system. The earth is rotating around the sun, and it does so once every year. The sun at the center of the solar system. And the reality, men and women, is that Christ, the person of the Savior, he's at the center of the gospel. Apart from him, there is no gospel. Remember John 3:16, 25 words, the middle word is Son, S-O-N, God's only begotten Son. He's at the very center of the gospel message. And can I say to you tonight, he ought also to be at the very center of your life and at the very center of the life of the church. In the book of the Revelation, it talks about the Savior walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in the center of the life of the church. A Christ-centered life. That's what you ought to aim for, a child of God. I wonder, do you have it tonight? Or is there someone else or something else that is found at the center of your life? Can I say to you, brethren and sisters, men and women, you make sure he is king of your life. He has the central place, the preeminent place in your heart and life. And make sure of that fact before you leave God's house, before you go from the meeting this evening. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. We're going to sing a verse or